Amen. Well, what a beautiful way to open our time together. And Jesus is so precious, isn't he? And my prayer is that if you're here today and you don't know the precious person of Jesus, that today would be a glimpse into what it means to know who Jesus is. We're so glad that you're here today. Again, a special welcome to those who are new here. Thanks for joining us, and thank you to our Hispanic congregation. We're so glad you're here. And so glad that you're here to join us for worship today, but also afterwards for a meal. So if this is your first time here today, we have free food. We have street tacos. We have other delicious food after the service. It's all free. You don't have to sign up for it. If you're here today and you've been coming and you just realized that the Vikings don't play today and you need lunch plans, it's okay. No judgment. You guys can go back and get the free meal as well. So super excited just to hang out with all of you and just fellowship after this time of worship together. Well, I want to start this morning with an awesome celebration of what God is doing here at Trinity. For those of you who may be newer to Trinity, back in March of 2024, we engaged the congregation here at Trinity to ask them to pray with the leadership about if God should or if we should engage in a capital campaign to help pay off our mortgage. At that point, we had about $2 million on our mortgage, and it had just been around for a long time, and we just thought, you know what, we're paying over $21,000 a month paying this mortgage, and what if we just paid off the mortgage so that those funds can go to direct ministry here at Trinity? And so you guys prayed, you guys got back to leadership and said, yeah, let's do it, and so we embarked on that capital campaign with a $2 million goal, and as of today, just about 17 months later, we have seen God's faithfulness through you. He has provided through your generosity. And as of today, our mortgage is at $397,000. I mean, it's amazing. And this campaign was just straight debt reduction. And so, you know, not building anything, not renovating anything, because we believe that God has more in store for Trinity. And so what we want to do is be free of that mortgage, and then we can reassess, God, where do you want us to go? And so coming up next week, you're going to get another bookmark, and we're going to ask you to pray for another month with the leadership of Trinity Church to ask the Lord, God, where do you want us to be? Where do you want us to go after we are freed from this mortgage? And we're so excited for that. And also to celebrate next week, Restored Thrift Store, which is in Lakeville. And again, if you're newer here to Trinity, Restored is a ministry that started out of Trinity and recently became their own 501c3. But Trinity Restored have a great relationship, and Restored is going to pay for all the coffee next week. And so you can come next week and you can get whatever you want, and the bill is on Restored. And so, yeah, there he goes. I see some people clapping here. So, yeah, you can get that really foo-foo drink that's really expensive, and you don't have to worry about it. So it'd be great. But Restore just wanted to bless us with that, just to celebrate dipping under that $500,000 mark on our mortgage. And we're going to have donuts and everything else available as well. So I just want to share that because it's a great way for us to celebrate what God's doing here at Trinity. So thank you for celebrating with us. Well, the definition of vision is to have a guide or a point in which a person or an organization wants to get to. It is to have a picture of that preferred future where we hope to end up as a collective group. The definition of a priority comes with the word priority. It means the state or the quality of being prior. A priority takes precedent above other things. It is to separate one or a few things from the rest and to spotlight it because of its importance. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be revisiting our three priorities that help set the direction for us as Trinity Church. Whether you've been here for a few years now or this is your first Sunday, I want us all just to revisit what makes Trinity Trinity and what fuels and really filters what we do here. Because our mission at Trinity, our bullseye of what we do as a ministry, is to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. And our three priorities help filter and fuel everything we do with our mission. By filter, I mean what we're considering to do as ministries. Everything we do at Trinity is filtered through the lens of these priorities. Is what we're doing in line with these priorities, and does it fuel our mission forward to glorify God by loving him and all things? Now, our mission is kind of a combination of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission from Jesus. The Great Commission from Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Followers of Christ are commanded by King Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, to make disciples. Our mission as a church is also rooted in the Great Commandment found in Matthew 22. And Jesus is asked this question from a Pharisee, and the Pharisee asks him, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So you can see in our mission statement these two commands from Jesus, to make disciples and to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. Now this mission is not something new to the church or to Trinity. Every Bible-believing church and Bible-preachers should have this combination as a reason for their existence as a church. Every church should have making disciples and glorifying God as a reason for their ministry. And one main reason why a lot of churches today either close their doors or lack any significant fruit is because they are drifting away from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Instead of glorifying God, they are trying to glorify the culture or man. Instead of loving others through the lens of Jesus, they're trying to love others through their own strength and wisdom. But our mission is to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word, and that's why we exist. That's why Trinity Church exists as a body. Now, these three priorities will help us filter and fuel this mission in specific ways in our ministry. And so as we start this school year, as we start this new ministry year, I want us to be thinking about our mission as a church through these three priorities. And they are focused disciple-making of the next generation, biblical growth and depth at every age and stage of discipleship, and gospel engagement here, near, and far. These three priorities, focusing on the next generation, biblical depth, and engaging the gospel across the street and around the world, are the foundation on which we fulfill our mission as a church in every ministry and in everything we do. And these priorities will really help us look ahead into the future of who we want to be as a church and where we want to go as a church. And really this series, this three-week series, is an opportunity for us to look at the biblical precedent for each of these priorities. Because these priorities rest not on man's wisdom, not because we're so smart and clever, but because God has commissioned us to glorify him by loving other people in obedience to his word. And these three priorities really fit within that mission of Trinity. And so as we dive in, let's just pray quick as we continue. Father God, we thank you for the mission that we have as a church, to glorify your name, and to love people and to love you through obedience to your word. And God, may we do so with integrity and courage every single day. And may these priorities fuel us into the future as we seek to live out this mission. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to pick up a Bible, having never read it before, not knowing anything about it, and you were to read the whole Bible cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation, one major theme you would see throughout every book of the Bible is the theme of remembering. In every book of the Bible, even in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we see the theme of remembering through the covenants between God and Abraham. God calls Abraham out of this far land, calls him to this new land, and tells him, "I will provide for you." And Abraham has to remember that covenant throughout his life. As you travel throughout the second book of the Bible, when God frees his people from slavery in Egypt, he institutes the Passover feast, which is a feast of remembrance of when the angel of death passed over the homes who had the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. From then on, we see God many times introduce himself to his people as the God who delivered you out of Egypt. Now, God didn't need to remind himself that he was the God who delivered the people out of Egypt, nor was God giving himself a pat on the back as being a great guy. No, he didn't do this because of him. He did that because we are forgetful people. We forget often who God is and what he has done for us. Now, I won't go book by book about where we see different remembrances in the Bible, but it's safe to say if you read every book of the Bible, you will either see explicit commands to remember or implicit commands to remember the commands of God and the acts of what he's done. And the reason why that's the case is that we are forgetful and short-sighted people, and we need constant reminders. So how does God help forgetful, sinful, and short-sighted people to keep his word and his deeds in the forefront of their minds? How does he do it? Well, to help with the remembering, God has instituted two vehicles to help with this. And those two vehicles are the family and the church. Now, of course, you can read God's word and study it and remember who he is on your own. But throughout the Bible, it is the family and the corporate people of God that are seen as the consistent institutions of passing on the word of God to subsequent generations. And we see that very early on in Scripture, in the book of Deuteronomy. In one of the landmark passages in the Old Testament, this is God's command to the people of Israel. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So in this passage, God gives the commandment to the people of Israel to love him with everything that they are. And an extension of that is that we are to remember the word of God, and that comes through the family. Notice what God says through this commandment. He says that, "And these words I command you," verse 6, "shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Not Aaron and Moses, we will teach them to your children. Not the elders will teach them to your children. That will happen. But the command from God is that parents should teach the commandments of God to their children. It is the responsibility of the parents to pass on their faith to their children through constant reminders. And this is also reflected in the words of David in Psalm 145. He says this. He says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." One generation shall commend your works to another. It is in God's plan that is woven into the very framework of creation that the family should be the primary voice on passing God's word to the next generation. In this passage, Psalm 145, David speaks of the mighty works of God, and undoubtedly in David's mind, one of those great works that would have been in his mind happened at the Jordan River. If you remember in the book of Joshua, the Israelites come before the Jordan River. They are liberated from slavery in the book of Exodus. They're led out by God from Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief and disobedience. And that generation passes away. A new generation comes up with Joshua, and they're going to the land that God had promised to them. And yet, the Jordan River stands in between them and God's promised land to them. And it is at flood stage, and it is an obstacle. And yet, this is what Joshua 4 says. "And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And so the whole nation of Israel is standing before the Jordan River. And just like the Red Sea, God parts the Jordan River. And the nation of Israel passes on dry ground into the promised land. But instead of God just opening the door and the Israelites running through without thinking about it, God does something very intentional. He commands here in the passage we just read, he commands the people to stop. He commands them to take a stone from the riverbed and to put them in a pile by the Jordan River. And look again at the purpose, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? The intention of picking up stones, putting them on the side of the Jordan River, was for the people of God collectively to remember, but also for the family of God to pass on the works of the Lord to their kids. So when kids and their parents are walking by the Jordan River and they see this pile of stones and they ask, what do these stones mean to you? Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, what do these stones mean to you? And it's at that point that the parents can have this conversation. Well, it's because God delivered us. He made a way where there is no way. He fulfilled his promises, passed on from generation to generation. In the framework of God's deliverance, he commands us to pass on the faith to next generation. A great resource I would recommend to families, to grandparents here, on passing on the faith to your kids or grandkids is a book called Family Discipleship. And it's a book by Matt Chandler and Adam Griffin. It's a shorter book, but it's a great and very helpful book. And the authors break discipleship down into three simple rhythms: time, moments, and milestones. Time means being intentional about setting aside regular planned times to teach and to model the faith. It doesn't have to be a sermon to your kids. It doesn't have to be a seminary-level paper. It doesn't have to be this hour-long devotional time. It could be something just like reading a family devotional together, praying at mealtimes, asking what God is teaching your kids, or just reading the Bible before your kid goes to bed. But the idea is having rhythmic and intentional times where your kid is acknowledging and hearing what God is doing in your life, but also what God has done for them. Moments are using planned and spontaneous moments to show and share the gospel. It may be planning a vacation and growing closer together as a family and closer to the Lord. Maybe it's planning, like reading through a book together as a family and talking about what God is doing in your life. But it's also the spontaneous. When you discipline your child, this is an opportunity to show the grace of the gospel to your kid. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they messed up. And yet we can show the love to them that Christ has shown to us. It is sharing with your kids the gospel in the midst of these planned and spontaneous moments. And then finally, milestones. Milestones are marking and making occasions to celebrate significant spiritual milestones in your family. So maybe it's something like celebrating the anniversary of when your kids came to faith in Christ and celebrating like a birthday party for them. Maybe it's celebrating, maybe God provided in a way for your family that you had no idea would happen. Maybe it's taking, kind of like what Joshua 4 does, taking a stone, taking an object and saying, this object is a reminder to us as a family about how God provided for us in this specific moment. It's marking and making milestones and teaching our kids and grandkids to look for how God is working and moving. It's a great little book. I highly recommend it. And it's really applicable, and there's good questions and exercises in there. So I highly recommend that if you're looking for ways to help encourage your kids in the Lord. So the family is the first institution God has given to remember. The second institution God has given is the people of God, known today, post-resurrection of Jesus, as the church. the gathered body of Christ. And really every Sunday morning when the church gathers together to worship, we're remembering. What we're doing every single Sunday is to remember who God is, to proclaim his excellencies, and to remember corporately together through the preaching of the word, through worship, through music, and through fellowship together. These are the ways that we remember who God is. The acts of communion, like we practiced last week, and baptism are ways for us to remember and to profess the death and resurrection of Christ and to proclaim that salvation in our lives. The church is a community of believers that constantly and weekly remembers. That's why it's so important for us to continually gather together. Because the more time we spend separated from each other, the less and less we are remembering together who God is and what he's done for us. Now, before we move further into this, about the next generation, about discipling the next generation, I want to be intentional about talking about the role between the family and the church. Because sometimes this can be skewed, and I'm just going to like kind of say the quiet part out loud. That isn't often like talked about a whole lot, but I think just has to be said in terms of how do we do family discipleship as the Bible has in mind. And that is to say that the church's role in discipleship of the next generation does not give a pass to parents in doing the primary work of discipleship. We come alongside the family. We collectively remember together, but parents and grandparents, this is not a pass for you to sit back, relax, and let the professionals do the work. The church was never intended to be a spiritual daycare for children to come on Sundays and Wednesdays, be dropped off, and then expect the church to do all the parenting and get your kid back as a mature follower of Jesus. That was never the intention of the church. Now, the church does disciple. The church does serve as a helpful boundary for family discipleship, especially for families who don't have believing parents, who have no network or connections. The church is a family for all the families here. But the primary disciple makers in our kids' lives in the next generation are the parents and the grandparents. You guys are vital in the lives of your kids and grandkids. And if you aren't, I'm just going to be honest with you, if you aren't intentionally discipling your kids at home and just expecting to drop them off at church and get back a well-behaved, good Christian kid, more than likely, it's going to backfire. One, because that's unbiblical. That's not found in Scripture. And two, your kid's going to have this kind of weird dichotomy that discipleship only happens at church, but it doesn't happen at home. And so there has to be a partnership between family and the church. When the family and church work together, it is a beautiful thing. And that's why focused disciple making of the next generation is one of our three priorities. Because we believe so wholeheartedly that the family is the primary disciple maker of the family. And let me just show you kind of a timeline to illustrate this. Let's say when your kid is born, from the time they're born to when they're 18, you have just over 6,500 days with them. Now, that may sound like a lot. Maybe some of you in the toddler age, you're like, oh boy, we have a lot of days left until they're 18. That may sound like a lot. And you'll see these mile markers. Age 3 is a little over 1,000 days. Age 9 is a little over 3,000 days. Age 15 is a little over 5,000 days. It may seem like a lot of time, but let's just say you take your kids to church Sunday and Wednesday every single week. You guys are committed to bringing your kids to church every week, twice a week. That is still only 1,872 days out of the 6,500 days you have with your kids. 28% of the time your kids are at church of the days they have until they're 18. Now, let's just say you take your kids just to church on a Sunday, which is still great. We want you to be here. That is less than 1,000 days from 0 to 18 that your kid will be here in the church building out of the 6,500 days they have with you. But what about all the days that they have outside of church? Where is that taking place? It's taking place in the home. It's taking place at mealtime, driving to practices and recitals. It's taking time changing diapers. It's changing time doing all of these things. And yet only 28% of the time, if you go to church twice a week, will your kids be in church. And so if your idea of discipling your kids is just dropping them off at church twice a week and hoping for the best, there are so many more days to where your kid is at home and they're not getting that discipling. Do you see the difference here? The church and the family are both vital to impart the faith. And I want you to see, parents and grandparents, how much time you have with your kids and your grandkids. And to not squander that time. Because there are moments of passing on the faith in the little moments of our lives. The church is vital to the next generation. The next generation needs the church. And the next generation needs parents who will faithfully pass on the Christian faith to them in word and deed. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment, because some of you here may be sitting here and maybe you're starting to mentally kind of check out, because either you're not married and you don't have kids, or you're married and you don't have kids, or you don't have grandkids living near you, and you're thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? How does this apply to me? Well, let me encourage you to think about this. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus elevated the next generation. Whenever kids were around, Jesus wanted them with him. In fact, in the Gospels, one of the few times Jesus gets irate in the Gospels, indignant is the word in the Gospels, is when his disciples refuse kids from coming to him. Jesus elevated the next generation, and yet Jesus was never married, never had kids. Paul didn't either, not married, didn't have kids, and yet they saw the impact of the Great Commission on the next generation and the Old Testament pattern of when the next generation is passed, when the faith is passed on to the next generation, the amazing things that happen, and vice versa. When the faith is not passed on, things begin to happen and things begin to erode. And so if you're here today and you're like, we don't have kids, what I want to encourage you to think about, even students here, how can you impart your faith to the next generation? Because our kids need trusted, Christ-centered volunteers to pour into them. So how can you be pouring into the next generation? In kids ministry, in student ministry, during our VBS in the summer, how can you be pouring into that next generation of kids? Because as we make disciples as a church, it takes a village. And I want to encourage you, even if you don't have kids, to get off the sideline and get in the game. Because our next generation need a biblical worldview, and they need trusted, Christ-centered adults in their lives. And our world needs Jesus. Our next generation needs to hear about Jesus. I mean, and John mentioned this during the worship set. I mean, our world, the world we live in today, oftentimes has, you know, up kind of mixed around with down, and right and wrong mixed around. The world, or the water that our next generation is swimming in, oftentimes goes so counterculturally to the things that Scripture calls us to remember. Some examples of this. Instead of seeing purpose as glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, our culture pushes the glorification of self and the enjoyment of self above all things. Instead of pursuing intergenerational wisdom from those who have gone before, social media and the culture promotes the cutting edge as the standard and removing everything that is older and time-tested truth. Instead of looking up to God for truth and reality, our culture points the next generation to look within to find yourself. You do you. Instead of holding to objective realities in created order and biblical truth, our culture advocates for multiple ways to truth. That you can take who God created you to be and change it if that's the way you feel. instead of pursuing lifelong sanctification, which is a big word meaning becoming more like Jesus, instead of pursuing lifelong sanctification in the day-to-day of life, our culture elevates the quick fixes and the flashy shortcuts. And that results in an atrophied next generation that thinks that sanctification happens in the snap of a finger, when in reality, becoming more like Jesus never stops until we die. These are just a few of the lies that our next generation are living in. And the two institutions that can lovingly and compassionately combat these lies are the church and the family. But your kids and grandkids need both to be working together. The public schools and the government programs won't be advocating for biblical values. We have teachers who are believers, and if that's you, shine your light in the public school. We need you to do that. But those institutions aren't going to be pushing biblical values. Interstate, there's a ban on counselors from helping minors who are confused in a very turbulent time about their gender identity. And social media has algorithms that will push certain things and limit other things. Even with these realities that are existent today, the family and the church are still the bedrock of the next generation, where the next generation can find shelter, can find sanity, and support in the season of their lives. And we here at Trinity are committed to come alongside families to help raise committed followers of Jesus. It's why we're starting a parenting class, starting up on this Saturday, September 13th, and going on the second Saturday of each month here at Trinity. It's why we relaunched our Wednesday night kids programming last January to provide another place for kids to have trusted adults and then follow up for the rest of the week. It's why we send out a monthly email to all of our kids' ministry families with monthly resources for continued family discussion. Do you guys know we have that? Anybody? I mean, do you guys know we have these monthly resources? And I just want to show them on slides for you so you know exactly what we want to send these out, because we do this not because we just pat ourselves on the back to say we did it. We're doing this to help you disciple your kids. So the first one is that every month you will get kind of a monthly rundown of, like, here's what we're talking about in kids' ministry. Here are the themes. Here's a question you can ask your kid throughout the week about what we're talking about. Every single week, you'll know exactly what our kids' ministry is walking through so that you can come alongside them and encourage them to solidify the things they are hearing. The second thing you'll get every single month in print or in digital format is a family calendar. This just gives you daily exercises, daily activities, questions, conversations, reading you can do with your kids so that Sunday they come to church, they hear about God's word, and then Monday through Saturday, they're getting it reinforced in different ways. So parents, we're trying to give you resources to help pass on your faith to the next generation, because it is your job to do that. And you can find these resources by subscribing to our kids' email. You can find all these resources in our kids' wing by our kids' worship center. But I just want to make you aware of that. And this is also why we have a student ministry that is thriving and is committed to being a safe and a welcoming place for our students. Aaron, Tornell, and our awesome group of volunteers are committed to students, and they're committed to sharing Christ's love with them. You know, in an age of loneliness with our teenagers, where social media, they have thousands and thousands of friends and yet can feel unbelievably and crushingly lonely, our kids, our student ministry is a place that has many touch points through events, through our Wednesday nights, through our small groups, so that kids can get connected. It is so vital, and Aaron does a phenomenal job at helping our students see that they belong here and that they can learn about Jesus in a place where they have fun, but more importantly, experience the love of Christ. And so we do all these things, not just because this is what churches are supposed to do. We do all these things because we believe that the family is the primary disciple makers. And what would happen if the church and the family here at Trinity worked together? What would happen if marriages stabilized? What would happen if marriages stabilized so that families stabilized? What would happen when more people hear about what's happening at Trinity and more marriages get stabilized, more families get stabilized? What impact would that have on Lakeville and Rosemount and Farmington and Burnsville and Dakota County and the other counties as a whole? The more that we look at passing on the faith to the next generation, imagine what can happen. And that's why this is one of our priorities. And so I hope you see the vision for this. That when we see throughout Scripture, when people are consistently remembering God's word and passing it on, God blesses them. But we also see the opposite in Scripture. That when families get lazy and apathetic and don't pass on the faith to their kids, we see the destruction and the chaos that ensues. So let's work together. Families at Trinity Church. So that we may make focused disciples for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. God, you have given us the scriptures, 66 books of the Bible, that lays out this plan of redemption, this big arc of redemption that culminates in the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, that we may experience the power of the gospel today and the security of eternal life when we die. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the commands that you've given to us. We thank you for how you created the family, God. You've created the family to be this group that does life together. For thousands and thousands of days before a kid leaves for college. And God, and yet we confess, even in my life as well, in our family, God, there are so many days that are and times that are wasted on things that don't matter. God, give us a vision to pass on the faith to the next generation. Because money is great, houses are fine, land is fine, but the most important thing we can pass on to our kids and our grandkids and the next generation is the only thing that matters now and into eternity, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us that vision, and as a church, may we be laser focused on equipping parents and families to do the same. We thank you for this faith that we believe. May we cling to it with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.